Appreciate Mark helping out, leading the singing tonight in Jeff's absence. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And tonight we are continuing our study on the subject of spiritual warfare. And this is the fourth session in this series. And as I've done in prior weeks, let me again highlight what I mean by the expression spiritual warfare. And I do so because that term can mean different things to different people. And so here's what I'm suggesting is that as believers, we're engaged in a battle where we're called to stand against supernatural evil forces, and those forces are personal. There's a real devil, there are real demons, and they oppose God and they fight against God's people. And as God's people, this fight intersects our lives and our world in countless ways. I think our session this evening, I hope, will help us see some of those dynamics and recognize how this battle involves us as individual believers, also involves God's people collectively, and even our society at large, the world. So last week we talked about our adversary, the devil, and he's ultimately the one responsible for orchestrating and encouraging the assault against God, against the people of God, against the things of God. And our approach last week was to consider some of the names and titles that the Bible uses in describing the devil. And just those names give us some insight into what he's like and the tactics that he employs, as it were, and so on. You know, for example, the name Satan itself means adversary or enemy. The word devil means slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's described as a murderer from the beginning, as well as a thief. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the great dragon who will one day empower the Antichrist. He's Abaddon and Apollyon, and those two words mean destroyer. He's the tempter. He's that old serpent who enticed Adam and Eve to sin. He's the god of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's the wicked one, but a wicked being who can disguise himself as an angel of life. And he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and desiring to sift the people of God. And folks, that is our adversary, the devil. And he plays upon the society about us, and he seeks to entice us through that enemy within, the old sinful flesh, the man of sin, the body of sin that is within us. So, you know, it is a real battle. Now, thankfully, we know how it all turns out. You know, the devil loses. He's already a defeated foe. God triumphs. God's people are vindicated. And we can rejoice and we can live in the reality of that victory even now on this earth. But the fact is, we are engaged in a fight. And it's real and it's difficult and it's spiritually dangerous. But it's a battle which God wants to enable us to win. He wants us to be part of His great victory. In order to be victorious, we need to understand the enemy and the nature of the fight. So that's where we're headed again here tonight. You know, we just talked about the person of the devil. Tonight, we just kind of want to talk about the nature of the way the devil fights against us. And we could do this at great length, but we're just going to look at some things that really come out of the passage that we've been using as kind of the central passage in our study here in 2 Corinthians 10. Okay, so our study is geared around verses 1 through 6 in 2 Corinthians 10. But for tonight, I want to just read three of the verses in this passage, verses 3 through 5. So take a look here, 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, did you notice there the reference to the pulling down of strongholds in verse 4? That's what I'd like us to think about tonight. Just what are Satan's strongholds, and how do those things affect us? What's that talking about? Because clearly our warfare involves the pulling down of strongholds, as well as casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So that's what I want us to consider tonight. The title of this message is Satan's Strongholds. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful that the Apostle John assures us that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, as we consider this reality of spiritual warfare, of battling entrenched evil, we're just thankful, Father, that it isn't about our strength. It isn't about our ability to reason, our ability to fight, our willpower. Father, it's about just simply depending upon You and trusting in the power that You promise, and the power that You give for victorious living as believers, and for standing in this evil day against Satan and his foes. Lord, we do desire to put on the whole armor of God. We do desire to understand the devices and wiles of the devil. But ultimately, even in that understanding, it comes down to simple trust in You. So I pray, Father, that tonight as You help us to see the enemy for what he is and the nature of the fight, that we would not go away thinking that somehow or other we have this thing licked. But that we would realize that we can be victorious simply because You are a victorious God. And You are in perfect control. And You promise us all the resources that we need in order to be able to stand in this evil day. So Father, give us that desire to stand with You and to stand in dependence upon You. We ask Your blessing on these minutes that we spend together tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's just go back to those verses we just read. Verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh," in other words, though we are made of human flesh, we live on this earth in fleshly bodies, he says, "we do not war after the flesh." And his point, as we're going to see in the ensuing verses, is that, you know, we don't employ the normal human means of taking things on. You know, persuasiveness, argumentation, our quick minds and our cunning devices. We don't rely on our own strength. He says that we are not fighting this battle after the flesh. And in due time here, we're going to study through what the weapons of our warfare are. You know, we've not gotten to that point yet, but he says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They are not fleshly. They are not the weak and impotent things of our human existence. But they're mighty through God to this end, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, if you happen to be looking in a King James Bible, it puts verse 4 in parentheses. And I think that is done, you know, that is not inspired punctuation. Okay, that's just the translator's way of trying to convey what he perceives going on there. And I think they put those parentheses around there to suggest that verse 4 is kind of a commentary on verse 3. You know, he said in verse 3, you know, we don't war after the flesh. And, you know, kind of parenthetically, because, hey, the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. They aren't fleshly, but they are powerful. They're mighty, you know, empowered by God. The thing I don't like about the parentheses, though, is that it kind of distances verse 4 from verse 5. And really, verses 4 and 5 kind of go together. They're talking about the same kind of thing. Pulling down in verse 4, casting down in verse 5. Both of those terms translate the same Greek root word. And the idea of that word would be to demolish or to tear down. Some translations use destroy. But the picture in my mind is like what you see when a contractor is hired to demolish a building. And I'm talking about, you know, like maybe a skyscraper. And they come in with engineering precision and they plant charges, explosive charges, and then they set them all off in the proper succession and in the proper way, and that building just crumbles to the ground, just falls in a heap. And I like that imagery because I think that's what this passage is giving us. Granted, Paul wasn't thinking skyscrapers, okay? But strongholds is a word that it was used to describe fortresses, castles, if you will. And the idea here is the demolition of those fortresses. Just the demolishing of them. And then we have the word mighty in verse 4. Okay, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. That word is the Greek word dunamis, and from the root of that word we get our word dynamite. Okay, so just to me, in reading this passage, that's the picture I have. Here is this fortress. Here is this thing of strength. And it is just being demolished, and it's crumbling as if just exploded with dynamite. That's the kind of imagery that Paul is giving us here. So verse 4 is talking about the divinely empowered demolition of Satan's fortified places. Paul says that rather than using weak human weapons of the flesh, we take on the enemy using God's divinely empowered weapons to demolish the enemy's fortresses. And they crumble before him. So what are these strongholds? This is the only place in the New Testament that uses this particular Greek word. And as I said, it was used commonly just in the Greek language, to describe a fortress. But if we take the word in its most basic literal sense, it means a place of strength. A place which is essentially and inherently strong. So as Paul uses it here, you know, in the figurative sense of a spiritual stronghold, he's speaking of a place where evil is entrenched, where evil is fortified, where it is protected behind strong defenses. It's not out in the open, easily exposed and overthrown, but it's encastled. It's well defended. It's a fortress with walls and moats and turrets, and it's difficult to attack. That's kind of the idea of these strongholds. You say, well, what exactly are they? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't lay out somewhere a list of here are the strongholds. You know, and sometimes we think about strongholds in the context of individual believers. And sometimes we think of them in the context of societal issues at large. And both of those things are appropriate ways to understand this idea, because the fact is society at large is a collection of individual people. And the things that are problems for people become problems for the culture. It's just that in the cultural sense, sometimes they get magnified and certain ones stand out because they have become so entrenched in the lives of so many people. And so here are some of the kinds of things that I think we would accurately describe as strongholds. For many people, I would suggest that materialism is a stronghold. It certainly is for our culture in general, right? Materialism, just the love of things, of material things. And if you read carefully and thoughtfully the passages in the New Testament that deal with a Christian's attitude towards things and the world around us, you will discover how terrible a thing materialism is. How the love of things blinds and debases and blunts our capacity for spiritual life. And it kind of reduces human beings to nothing but comfortable animals who live for pleasure and for the fleeting moment. You know, and it leads to shallow and superficial lives characterized by greed. And you know, you don't have to spend a lot of time engaged with people in the world. Sadly, maybe engaged with Christian people in the world. Looking at society in which we live and realizing that materialism is a stronghold for many. It's a way in which evil, unbiblical thinking gets entrenched. As people begin to live life based on what I have, what I can get, what I want, you know, rather than contentedly walking with God. Pride in any human being is another stronghold of evil, and it's perhaps one of the key ones, because this passage, as we're going to see in a few minutes, speaks of it directly. But, you know, pride can do amazing things to an individual as well as to a society, as well as to nations. You know, on the individual level, pride can, you know, lock a man or woman up as though he were in a straitjacket and no one can touch him. And he's impervious to anything, just unfettered, unbothered by truth, by reality, by whatever. Just, you know, just fixed in his thinking because he's convinced that he knows all, that he's right, and nothing could possibly need to be changed. and it creates all kinds of problems between people. It causes people to just disregard their need for God. It causes people to reject God and just live in the power of their own strength. It causes people to manipulate others and be alienated from others. And then this idea of pride is a stronghold that just takes root and it gets entrenched and it is hard to dig it out. If you think about our society at large, racism and prejudice is a stronghold of the devil. Bigotry seizes the minds of people, and discrimination against individuals because of their race tends to affect much that is done. And in fact, if you go back in times past, racism was sadly defended by people by incorrectly applying the teachings of the Scripture. Sometimes we look at our world and we say we think it's getting better. And then we see something happen like Ferguson, Missouri, and like, New York City here of recent, and we realize that this is very much an area, a way of thinking in which evil is entrenched in people's lives. Then how about homosexuality and same-sex marriage? We understand that that is part of Satan's agenda. And it is becoming increasingly entrenched in our country and in the world. And it's kind of a case study in this whole idea, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. So those are some of the kinds of things that Paul means when he speaks of strongholds. And those are the kinds of things that just ruin lives spiritually and lead to wretched, miserable lives. They create unhappiness. They create tension. Another would be immorality and pornography, another stronghold of evil. So there's just all these different kinds of things. And on a personal level, we can come to recognize certain areas in our lives that may not be so much a problem for someone else, but for us they become strongholds because that wrong thinking, that wrong pattern of thinking gets entrenched and it gets rooted in. And we begin to shield it over and protect it and buttress it and fortress it, and Satan looks upon us gleefully as we do so. But that's the idea of what these strongholds are. They're things that grip the hearts and minds of people in a way that stands opposed to the Word of God and the priorities of God and the important things to God and the things of God. And they are difficult to get out, at least by our human approximation. And you say, why are these things so strong? Well, the answer lies in the two elements which Paul describes for us in verse 5. And these are always present in any problem where evil is at work, whether we're talking about things on an individual life level or on a societal level. And though the Bible makes its appeal largely to the individual, society is that collection of people. So, these two pillars, if you will, of those strongholds have direct relevance in the whole arena of spiritual warfare, both in our own individual, fight with the devil, as it were, and on the collective level. So take a look at verse 5. Here's the two elements. Here's what's involved in pulling down strongholds. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So here are the pillars of the strength of evil revealed to us. First, says the apostle, they are imaginations. And that Greek word is logismos, but it's where we get words like logical, logic from. And the word has to do with just human thinking, speculation, argumentation, reasoning, thoughts, plans, even manipulation. So the strength of these strongholds is rooted in that human thinking, those imaginations. And second, their strength derives from every high thing that exalts itself. And that's a good straightforward translation of a single Greek word. But the basic idea here is pride. Every point of pride which expresses itself in conceit or self-praise or self-exaltation and whose final ultimate thrust is, as Paul puts it, against the knowledge of God. So folks, this is where evil gets its strength. This is where sin finds its strength. In human reasoning and in human pride. Those are the pillars. And frankly, there's a relationship between them. That word imaginations, the reasonings, arguments, human rationalizations, that's just the outward expression of the inward attitude of self sufficient pride. You know, I'm going to defend and rationalize what I think, what I believe is best, what I think is right, even if it directly opposes what God says. And this is why social problems are so impervious to the weapons that the world uses. You know, we try to solve things by meetings, by discussions, by committee reports, by investigations. You know, you think in our society at large, those are the kinds of things that are supposed to solve some of these societal problems that we face. But the weapons that they're using are exactly the things that create the problem in the first place. This idea that man is the solution to problems, and that by human reasoning, we can certainly figure out a way to solve this. And we're just fighting with the very thing that has caused the undoing, trying to make it put itself back together. And God says, you know, those are carnal weapons. Those are fleshly weapons. Those are human weapons, and they will be ineffective in societal problems, and they'll be ineffective in personal issues of our walk with God. Because what we need is the empowering of God Himself, and He promises it to us. You know, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, we're all familiar with the passage where sin entered the human race. Satan took God's word, God's way of thinking, twisted in a way that appealed to Adam and Eve's pride. Let me read for you here some of those early verses in Genesis 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So here we have the textbook case, right? If you believe in the law of first mention, here's where we see the stronghold being established from the very beginning. You see Satan as being the instigator behind it. He is the one who is the orchestrator and the implementer and the enticer behind all of this spiritual warfare that goes on. And look at how he appeals to Adam and Eve. He takes God's word and he twists it a little and then he contradicts it. And then he says, you know what? God just doesn't want you. Look at how good this would be. God is just kind of messed up. He doesn't know what's best for you. You know what's best for you. And if you will do contrary to what God says, He doesn't really mean that you'll die. You won't die. What's going to happen is you're going to have something that you should really want. You're going to become like God. You're going to become kind of like the master of your own life. You're going to know good and evil just as God does. See, there Satan appealed to them on the basis of twisted human logic and their own prideful desires for something that God had said was not theirs. And there it goes from there throughout all the Scripture. You know, the strongholds of sin, the way evil becomes entrenched, is when we allow fleshly human thinking and human pride to trump what God says. And our calling as believers is to fight for the truth of God against human reasoning, against people's prideful inclinations, imaginations and pride. Messed up human thinking that ultimately convinces people that they know better than God. And folks, we are susceptible to that. We are. One of the things I said at the beginning I hope to do is help us see the connection between, you know, spiritual warfare on the big picture level and spiritual warfare on the individual and personal level. And let me just give you as kind of a case study the whole issue that is very much a reality in our world today, and that is the fact of how gay marriage is spreading. And you know, folks, it is even starting to get a hearing within the evangelical community. And you look at what's going on around. And people are listening to the human arguments. You know, surely God doesn't want these people to be unhappy. Surely God must have made these people that way. You know, surely that what we find in the Bible is, you know, that was old, that was then. Culture has changed, life has changed, things have changed. Our knowledge has increased. We know now better than those ancient writers of Scripture who were just kind of naive and didn't really understand things. And you know, in the progress of God's revelation, certainly He means something more now than what He said back then. And the end result is what God says clearly couldn't be more clear in the Word of God if we're honest about it. You know, that marriage is one man, one woman for life. That's what God says. That's what He says with all kinds of clarity. You know, and He says that lust, men for men, is an abomination. It's a horrific thing. And yet we have believing people beginning to soften their view and let the human reasoning and their desire not to be looked at as old-fashioned or fuddy-duddy or to be excluded or whatever, and their pride is involved, and their willingness to listen to the voice of man rather than the words of God, and it clouds their thinking. And you know, I'm an optimist by nature, but on this particular point, I'm kind of pessimistic. I am fearful that the evangelical community at large in our country is going to cave on this. You know, over a period of time. I mean, it's happening faster than I would have anticipated not that long ago. I've said that to you before. This isn't my hobby horse, but it is just such a vivid example. You know, that's spiritual warfare. That's the devil's agenda standing against God's agenda and people being swayed by human reasoning and their own prideful thinking to where they are unwilling to stand where God stands and continue to believe what God says clearly. And that dynamic is in play in a lot of subtler ways. You know, it wasn't that long ago when the Christian community stood resolutely against the idea of divorce. And we see where that has gone. You know, and there are just all kinds of things where Satan has his agenda. And ultimately it becomes human reasoning and that pride of thinking that we know a little bit better and we can interpret it a little bit differently and we can understand this in a different way. And we capitulate against things that God says plainly. And that is a part of the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. You know, folks, it comes down to we fight that battle as individuals. You know, it is a battle for the hearts and minds of individual people, you know, of individual believers. You know, no matter what anybody else says, each of us needs to determine individually that we're going to trust God and we're going to believe God. And if God has said it, we're going to cling to that no matter what. You know, and God will enable us to do that. If we will immerse ourselves in His Word, and if we will listen to Him rather than listening to the voice of society, and even sometimes the voice of honorable, decent people who profess to be Christians, and yet they have begun to embrace human reasoning, and they have a lot more influence with us than maybe somebody who is clearly shaking their fist in the face of God. And that, again, is Satan's subtle approach. And it's a part of this battle that we're engaged in. We engage it on a personal level in all manner of things. Those areas where you sense God's conviction through His Word, and yet you're quick to rationalize your own chosen behavior because you like it better or because it makes you more comfortable. And it is that mixture of our own pride and our own selfishness with human rationalization that is what leads to the downfall. That is where we begin lose the battle, and those strongholds become entrenched and they take root. And the longer we embrace them, and the longer we protect them, and the longer we shield ourselves from being honest with God about them, the harder it is for those things to come out. Now, the fact is, there are strongholds, and God still tears them down. Okay, that's the point. So it's never a lost cause, but it is a battle. And we need to be honest about the reality of that. You know, those of us who are old enough remember well back in, I think it was 1987, when President Reagan stood on the west side of the Berlin Wall and gave his famous speech where he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And that's the same kind of message Paul is saying here. You know what? There are walls. There are strongholds. And God is well able to tear them down. But if they're going to be torn down in our lives, we got to begin by being honest enough to acknowledge that they're there. And to say, you know what? This is a point of weakness for me. This is an area where human rationalization, where selfish thinking is beginning to get the upper hand against what God says in His Word very, very clearly, and going to God and saying, I need help. I need your power and your might, because these walls don't come down by human reasoning. They don't come down by the exertion of human will. That's the whole point. They come down by the power of God. When we're willing to be humble and honest before God, and say, here's a stronghold in my life. Lord, would you pull it down? Would you demolish it? Would you tear it down? And as we do that individually, then that equips us then to go and help others face the challenges in their lives. And to have that salt and light effect on this community, where we continue to stand with a prophetic voice, speaking truth on God's behalf, empowered by Him despite the human reasoning and arguments that are all around us. We're not helpless against the strongholds. God wants to use us in battling those things and standing for Him. And you know, and we'll talk about this in a future session, but really, that spiritual warfare, even though sometimes we feel like it's to be a defensive posture, you know, if you look at the Ephesians 6, you know, the weapons of our warfare there, putting on the, you know, except for the sword of the Spirit, most of them are defensive, right? The breastplate and the helmet, you know, different kinds of things. And we talk about resisting the devil. So we maybe in our minds have this picture of spiritual warfare, of being on our guard, you know, and kind of backing up and trying to hold at bay. But the fact is, Paul is talking about here is demolishing the enemy's fortresses, okay? That's not retreating, right? That's assaulting. And I think about the words that Jesus spoke to Peter. After Peter in Matthew, 16, where he makes his profession, you know, where Jesus had said, you know, who do men say that I am? And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter just boldly says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, in other words, upon that profession that you just made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you study medieval warfare, you understand that one of the things that the assaulting army sought to do was ram in or tear down the gates to get into the fortress so that they could then destroy everything within. And the imagery that Jesus gives there is that He has ordained the church, His body, His representation here on this earth in this day to be a force that prevails and tramples over evil. And the fact is, if we will trust in Christ and live the lives that He would have us to live, we are the ones wielding the battering rams and the grappling hooks and tearing down the walls and tearing down those gates, and they won't be able to stand. And the devil and evil will flee. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? It's not just resist and he won't fight you anymore or he won't hurt you. Resist him and he'll flee. Because in God's power, we are fighting on the victory side. And in God's power, those strongholds can be torn down. They can be demolished and destroyed. And it's not done through human means. And in a future session, we'll talk about, you know, what those weapons are. And they're things that the world scoffs at and the world thinks little of. But they're the means by which then God empowers and God powerfully gives victory to His people. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God is the one who fights for us. So let's recognize the primary way that Satan attacks. He feeds on human pride and human reasoning. But God gives victory beyond that. And folks, we need to be honest about it in our lives. You know, you'll hear me every once in a while talk about the fact of what good rationalizers we are. And I think it is so often the case that when we sit under preaching, or maybe just as you're reading the Scripture, and you know, God pricks your conscience a little bit and highlights something to you, and He puts His finger on it and says, you know what, this is a problem for you. And what does the human mind do? It immediately jumps in with all these excuses and rationalizations and explanations that exalt themselves against the truth of God's Word, trying to say, you know what, that's really not a problem. And pride and human reasoning often stops us from taking the steps of growth that God intends for us. So we need to be honest about that. We need to be humble about our weakness and our sinful inclinations. We need to be in the Word of God so we don't get duped. So when we hear human reasoning, we say, you know what? That's contrary to the Word of God. That's why we need to be praying and asking God for wisdom and insight and spiritual strength and the courage to stand up for what is true and right, even against our own human rationalizations. And that's why we need one another to keep each other straight on what God says and how we are to live it out, and to pray for each other and encourage and exhort one. Imagine, folks, if we were all to do that. Just be honest and humble before God. Be immersed in His Word. And really just be dependent on His power and willing to face whatever He brings our way in His strength, even if it doesn't make sense to us. Even if our human rationalization would try to excuse it away. Because, folks, we can have victory over Satan's strongholds of evil every day. And we can see that victory affect those around us as well. So let's finish here tonight with prayer. Father.